Father, thank you for bringing your word to us. Thank you for the book of Jonah. As we look at this over the next 4 weeks, we pray, Father, that you'll put on our heart what you need to place on our heart, that your spirit will enliven us to listen to your word and to act upon it that we may serve you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want to see people come to know Jesus? What are you prepared to do to make that happen? I want to tell you two stories today about people in our world. Two true stories that I hope will help us to understand the passage that we're looking at from the book of Jonah today, of chapter 1. And the first story you'll actually find in this month's Southern Cross magazine, if you pick one up. It's a story about Alan Starr, a minister in Riverwood. Last April, a man came to his door needing help. And after chatting with him a while, Alan gave him a small amount of money, and the man left. The next week, though, he came back, and Alan invited him into his home and talked to him for over an hour. At the end of that discussion, the man was about to leave but asked for more money, which Alan was not able to give him. And so the man pulled out a knife and threatened to stab him. He tied Alan up, he blindfolded him, put a shirt over his head. He took Alan's credit cards, his camera, and a small amount of cash that he could find, and then he left. And he was caught within 2 days by the police and is currently, today, awaiting sentencing. Alan said that he forgave the man for what he had done to him. But he also said this. He said, "If the man is acquitted or gets off lightly, then I might realise whether or not I have really forgiven him." Now that's a pretty honest answer, isn't it? It would be hard to forgive someone who had done something like that to you, or maybe to someone you love. It's an honest thing to realise that although you say you forgive them, do you really mean it? How sincere would you be forgiving an enemy? Forgiving is hard, and although we often say as Christians that we would like to see people saved, there are times when we are all a bit like Jonah when it comes to our enemies, that we don't want to see certain people saved. We'd never say that out loud, of course. But there's those we wouldn't go out of our way to help to find about Jesus. The story of Jonah is not just a story about Jonah and God. It's a story about us. It's a story about ignoring God. And that's something we've all been guilty of at times. We live in a world of people who need God in their lives. And too often, we may find ourselves like Jonah saying, "Let someone else tell them about God. Someone else can do it. I can't. Or I don't want to." As we're having up chapter 1, the first three verses actually give us a pretty good insight into the rest of the book. And let's have a look at those verses together. From verse 1, it's on the screen, or you might like to look it up in your Bible. The book begins this way. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Very opening verse. God commands Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites. See, God's attention had been grabbed by their wickedness. They were so wicked, it had even caught God's attention above other wickedness. Nineveh actually was a major city, perhaps even a major capital city, of the empire of Assyria. And Assyria was a huge empire, which was increasing in power in those days. And they were an empire who posed a great threat to God's people of Israel, both the northern Israel and southern Israel, because if you remember, north and south Israel had split at this time. They were hugely a threat to God's people. They were enemies, and they were very nasty enemies. They did wicked things and very nasty things to people. So how does Jonah respond when God calls him to go to preach against Nineveh and warn them of his judgment on them? Well, it's in verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Why? Have a look at that verse. To flee from the Lord. Now here's where Jonah is in Israel. Here is Nineveh over here. Guess where Tarshish is? The other way. Tarshish actually means sea. Nineveh's nowhere near the sea. Tarshish means sea, and he just went to it, out to the sea, and at a place called Tarshish, sort of like all those places you go on holidays that are called Port Something. It's probably like Port Something somewhere. But it was in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go, and he fled. Why does he do that? Because Jonah knows what God could do if he actually does what God tells him to do. See, Jonah's not afraid for his safety, although most people from Israel would be visiting the Ninevites. Jonah was actually afraid that God might save them. He knows that if he goes to Nineveh and tells them that God is going to destroy them if they don't stop their wickedness, well, guess what? They might actually stop being wicked. And God might actually save them. And Jonah did not want that to happen. Not to the Ninevites. He didn't want God to save them. He wanted to see Nineveh destroyed. So Jonah jumps on the boat and sails to Tarshish, and God responds in verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. Now, the sailors on this boat seem to be religious men, very religious. They don't follow the God of Israel, the God of the heavens and earth. They follow lots of different gods. And so when this storm comes up, it's a bit odd for them. They're good sailors. They realise this is a clear day. There wasn't supposed to be a storm. They're very close to land, because they try to row back to it later. This is a very odd storm, and it is belting this boat about so fiercely that they think this is a supernatural event. And it is. So they find Jonah along with everyone else on the boat. They get Jonah up. He happens to be sleeping at the time. And they say, hey, get up, Jonah, and pray to your God as well. He said, the more gods we pray to, the better. Maybe your God will be able to deliver us from this terrible event. And so the sailors start praying. And as they pray, they figure out that someone must have done something wrong to anger one of the gods. So what do? Verse 7. The sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. So they cast lots. That's a bit like drawing straws. And the lot fell on Jonah. You see God's little control here, just dobs in Jonah with the straw game. And so they asked him, verse 8, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them. And they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. Thinking, wow, you've done something very bad. This is a big storm. Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? They knew where the blame was going. And Jonah said, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So the sailors find out The sailors find out that God is actually angry with Jonah. Jonah's God is angry with Jonah. And they say to Jonah, what should we do to you? And Jonah says to throw him overboard. And so, you know, God's angry at this guy. Well, let's not kill him because his God might get angry at us. So let's try to row back to shore. That fails. And so they pray to God, the God of Israel, for mercy as they throw Jonah overboard and to his death. And they do that, and the sea grew calm. And the sailors feared God. Verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now it's important to remember one thing here. Jonah and the sailors didn't know that a big fish was going to come by and swallow up Jonah for 3 days and then spit him out somewhere else. God didn't say to Jonah, okay, you've disobeyed me, jump off the ship, I'll send by one of my big fish, they'll pick you up, they'll deliver you to where you're supposed to be. He didn't say that. The sailors didn't know. They were throwing him overboard to his death. When Jonah realises that God is not going to let him out of this mission, when he realises that he's run from God and he can run no longer, he says to the sailors, kill me. He doesn't say, turn the boat around and head to Nineveh, because that's where I'm supposed to be going. He says, no, throw me overboard and kill me. Because you know what? Jonah would rather die than go and preach the word of God to the Ninevites. Jonah would rather die than see God save the Ninevites. This is not some nice act that Jonah said, oh, look, it's my fault, throw me overboard, I deserve it. He's saying, no, throw me overboard, kill me, I can't run from God anymore. I would rather die than do what God has asked me to do. I don't want to. Find someone else. I would rather die. The story of Jonah reminds us that our God is the Lord over heavens and the earth, over the whole earth. And he loves the whole world. And he wants to see the whole world saved. We have a God of salvation. He will come and bring judgment on the Ninevites and all those who stand against him. But he doesn't want to. See, we have a God that wants to save. God sent his Son into the world that people might believe him and be saved. God didn't send John 3:17, the forgotten verse. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save them. Yes, he will condemn people, but he wants to see them saved. He's a God of salvation. No matter what you or I have done, God loves us. God loves every single person on the face of the earth. People shocked this week at a sign outside churches that said, God, Jesus loves Osama. Of course he does. He loves everybody. There is not one person on this earth that God does not love and want to see saved. Can we say the same of us? Do we want to see every single person on this earth saved? Because God does. Because of his great love. Whatever ministry that we're called to do, how easy is it to say, no, not me. Send someone else. Other people can support this. Other people can help with that. Other people can talk to that visitor. Not me. Someone else can tell that person about Jesus. Someone else can do it, but not me. God, don't send me. Even Moses said that to God. Again and again and again. The second story I want to share with you is a story about a young New York girl by the name of Catherine Genovese, a very well-known woman. On March 13th in 1964, Catherine was walking home after work early in the morning when a man ran after her, jumped on her back and stabbed her several times. She screamed out, "He stabbed me! Please help me! Please help me!" Some apartment lights went on in the nearby buildings. From the seventh floor, someone yelled out, "Hey, let that girl alone!" And the attacker immediately walked away. Catherine crawled to the side of her building, bleeding badly. But no one helped her. 5 minutes later, the attacker returned. He found her and stabbed her again. "I'm dying, I'm dying," she cried out. Several people in her building heard her screams. Lights went on once again and even some windows opened. No one helped her. One man said that he wanted to call the police, but his wife thought otherwise. "I didn't let him," she said to the press later. "I told him there must have been 30 calls already." A lady on the second floor heard her screams from the window. "I heard a scream for help 3 times, she said. "I saw a girl lying down on the pavement with a man bending down over her, beating her." But no one helped her. At about 3:25 a.m, Catherine was still bleeding badly and she stumbled to the rear of her apartment building. And by then, the attacker had returned again for a third time. He followed the trail of her blood to the doorway where she was laying bleeding, stabbed her again and killed her and robbed her, amongst other things. 25 minutes after that third attack, 25 minutes later, one neighbour finally called the police. A squad car arrived within 3 minutes and quickly found Catherine's body in the hallway on the first floor. She'd been stabbed 17 times. The police discovered 38 people who had seen or observed some part of this fatal attack on her. The attack that had lasted 35 minutes. "We thought it was a lover's quarrel," one person said. "We were afraid," said another witness. There were lots of excuses. One person actually told reporters, "I was tired." A woman stabbed 17 times over the space of half an hour. Finally, someone calls the police when it's too late. Now, they actually have a name for this phenomena of human behaviour. It's called the bystander effect. The bystander effect. See, when a woman like that is lying there dying and screaming for help, the more people there are that see it happen, the less likely it is that any single person will actually help. The more people there are around, the less chance there is that anyone will help. Someone else will do it. Someone else will do it. Now, every day we watch people dying spiritually and eternally because they do not know God. They do not know the Lord Jesus. And we can have that Jonah attitude. Someone else can tell them about Jesus. "I'm tired. I'm afraid of doing that. I'm not comfortable with that. I don't want to talk to that person. I'll talk to those people, but not to them." And we can simply walk the other way like Jonah did. Or we can actually say, "God, whatever small or large part you want me to play, I will do it. Even though it makes me a bit uncomfortable. Even though I don't get on well with that person particularly. Even though I'm tired. Even though I think there are 10 other people who could do that job better than I could. If you want me to do it, I'll do it." Could be the person next door or the person at work or a visitor at church that God actually calls you to step out of your comfort zone and talk to. Because perhaps you are the only person who will actually have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Perhaps there is no one else if you leave them alone. Perhaps you are the best person for that person. Perhaps God simply wants you to. Obedience is not comfortable. But either is disobedience. Obedience to God challenges us to step outside of our comfort zone every day as Christians. Obedience to God was what led Jesus to die on the cross, wasn't it? I wonder if that was comfortable. I wonder if he really wanted to do that. I wonder why he cried in the Garden of Gethsemane with drops of blood. If there is any other way. But he knew there wasn't. Obedience is not comfortable. But just like the cross, it is necessary. Obedience is necessary. Do you want to see people come to know Jesus? What are you prepared to do to make that happen? Let's pray. Father, we boldly pray that you would challenge us today with your word, that what we hear may come into our hearts and work itself out in action. Help us to be uncomfortable as we struggle to be obedient to your call, to step into the ministry that you call us to share the gospel with those you call us to share it with. May we never be ashamed, but most of all, may we never be disobedient to you. We pray this that we may glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.